chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time. Even though we can't gather together here this morning and be with one another, we can still be together and listening to the message over the phone. I just thank you for those that have dialed in this morning. I just pray that all is well with them. I just want to take this time to just lift Nancy up and Josh and Amy up before you and just pray that you would help them get over the sickness. I just pray for those who may have come down with COVID that you would just be with them and just guard them, Father, and not allow the symptoms to be too serious. And, you know, I think of those that they're not suffering for COVID, but they have physical ailments. I just lift Claire up before you and Cal and Marty and Alan and I don't know, all those that are suffering from some type of physical problems today. And Father, I just think of those that may be struggling financially or whatever, that you would just be with them, help them to just rest in the knowledge that you do provide for our needs and that you will always do so. And you've always promised that you would work things out for the good for those that love you. And I just thank you for that promise, Father. And again, as we just start to study 2 Corinthians here, chapter 11, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to understand your words and, you know, help us to kind of put ourselves in the situation of the church back then and help us to be able to comprehend what was going on and realize that the church back then is no different than the church that we have today with, you know, made up of people and of course, sinful people that sometimes they have problems and sometimes they need to be resolved. So again, as I preach this morning, I pray that you would help me to do so in a way that is understandable and in a way that can be applied to our lives. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember, Paul ends chapter 10 by letting us know if we are to glory or boast in anything, our boast should be in the Lord. In verse 17 of the last chapter, he said that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And if you remember the verse that I used last week in Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, unfortunately, the Church of Corinth, like many of us today, seem to be attracted to people who boast about who they are and what they have achieved. The church was so impressed, the Corinthian church was so impressed by the worldly accomplishments of others, and we have that problem today. This is not the attitude those who have Christ should have. Everything in scriptures reveals that our value, our importance, and significance comes from knowing the Lord and our having been created in his image. God designed each one of us and gave us different abilities, different gifts, different talents to accomplish the purpose that he created each of us individually to have. And so each one of us, every human being on this planet, is of great value and great worth because we are created in God's image. And I think those are the things that we need to dwell on and not be so much impressed by worldly things. That brings in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So we are what God created us to be, and we can take no credit for who or what we are or what accomplishments we have. Yet we struggle with and are easily caught up in the trap of having to compare ourselves to others in order to feel important or to feel good about ourselves. If we view others and who we are based on the world's standards, it will only lead to depression, despair, and of course a twisted sense of self-worth. If our self-worth is determined by our own wisdom, riches, health, and accomplishments, rather than in our relationship to God, we are in for a big letdown. And since the church seems to put such an esteemed value on the credentials of a person, Paul decides to impress them with his own credentials. He boasts from a worldly perspective in order to drive home how foolish the church was to allow themselves to be so impressed by the boast of his opponents. By admitting that his own boasting is foolishness, he is indirectly classifying his opponent's boasting as nothing more than foolishness. And that's 2 Corinthians 11:1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed hear or bear with me. And it's sad when the only way we can feel good about ourselves is by boasting about who we are and what we're capable of doing. You know, we're impressed today, you know, by rocket scientists and the people that seem to be smarter and richer and wiser or somehow a cut above the ordinary man. In verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And jealous here, the Greek word for it means to have a warmth of feeling for or against. In other words, it's covet, it can be desire, to be jealous over. Now, jealousy can be either good or bad. Human jealousy only seeks what is best for itself, and most of the time, human jealousy only inflicts harm on others. It sees what others have, and it desires to have it. It's in a covetous sense. It's possessive in its relationships and seeks to control those that it has latched onto. There's many forms of jealousy that are sinful, but yet in this sense, Paul is using it as a godly jealousy, and godly jealousy seeks what is best for the one it loves. It always desires to see others succeed in life, and it's never envious of their success. Now, types of godly jealousy would be like a husband who is jealous for his wife and will resent and resist anyone who seeks to threaten their love for one another. It could be the jealousy of a parent who seeks to protect their children from anything that seeks to harm them. The jealousy of a patriot who guards his God-given rights and will take a stand to protect and defend them. Those are some of the instances where godly jealousy, and it can be good. Now, this is the type of jealousy Paul feels toward the Corinthian church. His use of jealousy gives us a spiritual picture, if you look back in the Old Testament, of how Yahweh desired to be the sole husband of Israel. He desired Israel to remain faithful to him as a bride. Now, in the same way, the church is considered the bride of Christ and is to remain spiritually faithful to him as a wife is to remain faithful to her husband. Now, Paul's views himself as a spiritual father in his relationship with the church. I mean, God had used him to establish this church. He saw himself as a father who has given the Corinthian church to Christ to be his bride. Now, the church was engaged to Christ and was responsible to remain faithful until its future wedding ceremony when Christ returned to take his church up. But now, due to these false apostles, the church was allowing their heart to wander after a look-alike interloper who had the appearance of Christ. What worried Paul was the church could not discern between the real groom the real groom from the imposter here. He was afraid that, like Eve, would be deceived by Satan, they would be convinced to turn away from Christ. Now, if you remember, when Satan tempted Eve, he did so through her mind. He convinced her that he was just an innocent bystander who was only interested in her well-being. He convinced her that, you know, he had nothing to gain and nothing to lose in the situation that she found herself in. Now, he convinced her that God, on the other hand, was not. That God was holding back and keeping her from experiencing what it meant to really be alive. God knew if she ate from the tree, she would be like him. And of course, you know God, he wanted to be the only God around, and he wanted to control and enslave every human being. And of course, Eve, you know, lost the battle in her mind, and she took of that tree. Paul is saying that these false apostles were doing the same thing at Corinth. They claimed they had the church's best interest at heart, and Paul did not. Verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now, the interesting thing here is that, you know, no one sent for these false apostles. No one invited them to come to the Corinthian church. They came on their own, and they brought with them a different gospel, a different Jesus than the one presented to them by Paul. What was frightening was the church could not discern between the true gospel and a false gospel. Rather than having warning bells ringing in their ears, they actually embrace this teaching. Now, throughout the ages, there are those who have infiltrated the church with their own version of what a Christian is. They sound so spiritual and so confident that it's not always easy to identify them, and unfortunately, many sincere Christians get caught up in following a different Jesus to their own detriment. Verse 5 says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." And basically what Paul is saying here, but you know, I do not think that I am the least inferior to these super apostles. He said, you should know this. Open your eyes up. I'm not inferior to them. Verse 6, he says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Now, one of the accusations against Paul was that he was not a trained speaker. Now, Paul says, well, that may be so, but you know what? I have knowledge. His form of speech was simplistic. In other words, when Paul taught, he did so in a way that everyone could understand. He didn't use big words or try to impress people with how eloquently he could speak. He was not trying to impress people so he could get them to laud over him or trying to convince them that he was some great man with superior spiritual powers that exalted him above the ordinary man. He in no way insinuated that in order to be spiritual, you had to meet a certain criteria to obtain it. His message was simple. All those who come to Christ by faith can obtain salvation, and all those who are saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and can by his power grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God does not play favorites. Everyone who came to Christ was on equal footing. No one was above and no one was below another believer. They were all equal. Now, anyone who desires to commit their lives to Christ can be used by God. So it isn't just people like Paul, it's people like you and I, ordinary people that God can use. And he can use us, if we're walking in obedience, he can use us in extraordinary ways. Now, these super apostles had moved in and convinced the church that they were superior in their spirituality, and that if the church would follow after them, they too would be able to experience this same spirituality, this heightened spirituality. They were very good speakers whose content sounded spiritual, but it really was void of the true gospel. Now, as believers, we need to be on guard, or we need to guard our minds against any teaching that subverts the true gospel. Anyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit is capable of knowing the truth. Now, every Christian has been given a mind and is responsible for using that mind to discern the truth. Christians need to think about what they are being taught rather than being impressed by those who are speaking. When someone teaches or preaches, you are responsible for making sure what they are saying is the truth. The only way you can do that is by studying and learning the Word of God for yourself. Not everyone who calls themselves a teacher or preacher has been placed in that position by God. So we can have false teachers and false preachers in churches today that were not called by God. They weaseled their way in, and we need to be on guard for that. Now, a fool is a mindless person incapable of discerning the truth and incapable of making rational choices. They blindly listen to and follow those who they are impressed by. And if we can't take what everybody says as being true, we have to think about it. We always have to compare that to the Word of God, because if we don't compare it to the Word of God, then we will be easily led astray. Now, by accepting these teachers into their church and listening to them, the Corinthians are acting more like fools than followers of Christ. Verse 7 says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." So if you remember, when Paul first came to Corinth to preach the gospel, he relied on his skill as a tent maker and the support he received from other churches to meet his needs. As people began to receive Christ as their Savior and the church was being established, Paul did not require them to support him. Paul had already explained his reasoning in the first letter of Corinthians for why he would not accept support from any church, although it was his right to do so. There were several reasons for this. One of them could be, as an established church, they would need to have within their congregations those who would serve as pastors. It would be the church's responsibility to support them. Paul did not want to add to that financial burden by expecting himself to be supported too. Now, Paul did not accept their support, lest it gave the impression that his motivation for preaching the gospel was for financial gain. He always preached for free. No one could accuse him of being in the business that he was in so he could earn a living. So another reason, perhaps, was that by receiving financial support from the church, that would the church would somehow believe that Paul was obligated to them. Or, in other words, the church might begin to look at Paul more as an employee than as someone whom God had sent to help them grow spiritually. And I think we need to understand as a church, when God sends a pastor to the church, God calls a pastor, the church recognizes the man has been sent by God, and they have a mutual relationship in that sense. but it's never, never to the point where we think that the pastor is just an employee whom we can, you know, tell them what to do, or somehow that the pastor is obligated to the church in a worldly sense. Now, it's apparent that other churches did try to meet Paul's need by providing support for him. He tells us that. But what made this different was these churches supported Paul because they wanted to be part of his ministry in spreading the gospel. Now, Paul did not ask them or compel them to do so. They did it of their own volition, and Paul gladly received their support because he was not willing to rob them of the spiritual blessings they would receive from the Lord. Now, apparently, the false apostles honed in on this and claimed that the reason Paul did not receive support from them is because he really did not have the best interest of the church at heart. He did not really love them, an accusation they had to make in order to justify why they expected the church to pay them when they spoke. Now, this in itself should open the eyes of the church. Paul spoke and expected nothing in return. These apostles, these so-called apostles, spoke and they expected to get paid. One taught freely, the other taught for financial gain. And of course, you know, they claimed that Paul didn't love them. And of course, Paul responded to this by answering that, you know, everything that I do for you is out of love for you. If the church would just open their eyes and look at the facts, they would know it was Paul and not these interlopers who loved them and cared about their spiritual well-being. As loving parents are always willing to sacrifice in order to provide their children with what they need, Paul was willing to sacrifice in order to keep himself from being a burden on the church. Now, it's kind of interesting, you know, when you think about what Paul was doing, it was preaching the gospel for free, but these, quote, super apostles that had moved in, when they spoke, they expected to be paid. And I think, you know, if you look at the world, you know, look at the president. A president serves in the United States, and after he gets out, everybody wants him to speak somewhere, and it costs him thousands and thousands of dollars for the man to show up to speak. And there's a lot of politicians that are like that. So people who have these high credentials, they impress them. Well, you know, he was president of the United States. He also served in the Senate, and he did that. And so we give this whole long list of credentials that are so impressive. And of course, when they come to speak, we have to pay them for it. And what's sad is that the church has taken this on. You know, it seems like some of the times when we invite speakers in, the first thing we do is we laud them for all their accomplishments. Well, you know, they have a master's degree in this, and they served on that, and they served here, and they served there. They served everywhere. So we build the person up as much as we can, and, you know, and we pay them to speak. And the whole point of the person being there is not to be built up for himself. It's for the honor and glory of the Lord. So any accomplishments, it doesn't matter how many degrees we have or what we've accomplished or how many boards we've served on or whatever we've done in our life. The only reason we could do that is because God gave us the ability to do it. And if we did do those things, hopefully it was because that was God's will for us to do it. So there's nothing that we can take credit for. And so when we start lauding and being impressed by the accomplishments and all the things they did, I don't think that's a good spiritual perspective to have, because God took a bunch of fishermen, remember? Fishermen and tax collectors and cheats and sinners, and he turned the world upside down with a bunch of uneducated men. And I think that we always need to remember and separate the standards of the world from what the standards of that God gives to us. Verse 12 says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that within they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, basically what he's saying is, what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to show you what these men are who claim to be equal with us in the things that they brag about. They claim to be apostles like me, but they are not. They are imposters. They are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who have taken it upon themselves to pass themselves off as apostles. They just want you to believe that they are. Just as Satan can appear as an angel of light, twisting the gospel message of salvation in order to deceive those who are seeking the truth, these men have taken on the appearance of righteousness. They're so godly, in order to get others to follow another gospel, another Jesus not presented to us in scriptures. In the end, they will get what their actions deserve. Verse 16 says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, Paul again explained that boasting about himself was a foolish thing to do. Unfortunately, because of the mindset of the church, due to their immaturity and the spiritual attitude of the church, when it came to listening to others boast, he was left with no choice. If you're impressed with these things, then you know what? I'm gonna impress you with myself. Verse 17 says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Now in this verse, Paul is not telling us what he is about to say is not inspired, because it was. He is merely stating that boasting about oneself is not pleasing to God. Only fools boast about themselves. Verse 18 says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So he's telling the church, if boasting about one's credential was what impressed them, he was more than willing to oblige them. Verse 19 says, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. So since these false apostles like to boast about themselves, and notice that Paul infers that they are nothing but fools, since these false apostles like to brag about themselves, and you like to listen to people who brag, I'm going to brag about myself. He was doing this in order to drive home a point to the church, and not with the intention of building himself up in their eyes. In other words, how can you think of yourself as being wise when you are so willing to listen to fools? Verse 20 says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devours you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Now here Paul lists the ways these false apostles had taken advantage of the church. This was going on inside the church. This is how these men were treating those in the church. He says they have placed you in bondage. In other words, they have introduced a gospel where salvation is no longer by faith alone. Now you must do certain things. You must follow a list of rules and regulations to keep your salvation. It is a grace plus works. Faith in the finished work of Christ is no longer enough to save us, is what they're saying. Now it's Jesus plus. Basically, he's reminding them, you have forgotten that salvation can only be received by faith. There is nothing you can do to earn it, and there is nothing you can do to keep it. God not only saves us, he keeps us. Our salvation has nothing to do with our works. But if we are really saved, our salvation will empower us to do good works. So these good works are produced not under our own power or our own strength or of our own volition. They are produced by the power of Christ working in us. That is the freedom that we have in Christ. That is the hope we have, that our salvation is unconditional and it's not dependent on our ability to keep it. By listening to these false teachers, he's saying, you have become their slaves. Your salvation has now become dependent on your obedience to these false teachers rather than your obedience to Christ. He also says, if a man devour you, in other words, they fleece you like sheep for all they can get out of you. You're nothing more than a financial and material support to them. And he says it's so amazing that you go along with this and you actually turn the financial and material support over to them freely, like gladly, and they're devouring you. If a man take you, in other words, they baited the church intentionally. They set a trap for you and they caught you. They have made a fool out of you. And this is what Paul is trying to get across. They're making fools out of you. They set a trap, you walked into it blindly. If a man exalt himself, they exalt themselves and they steal the glory that only Jesus deserves for themselves. They love being honored, set up on a pedestal. They love being treated like they were something special. They like being thought of as these great spiritual leaders. And of course, he's saying you played right along with them, just feeding their egos rather than understanding that they weren't in it for Christ's glory. They were in it for their own glory. He says, if they smite you on the face, and this could actually mean one of two things. If you remember during the times they lived in, it was not unusual for someone to actually slap someone in the face if they said something that the person did not like. So these men may have been so, you know, authoritative that they would actually slap those who did not agree with them in the face, and in doing so publicly humiliated those who dared to stand up. So these men were so aggressive that it's possible that if you confronted them, they would actually slap you in the face in public, and that would be kind of humiliating. It could also mean that these false leaders basically were verbally abusive and publicly attacked anyone who opposed them. And of course, we can understand that part of it because that's what we see today. If you go against anything, that a lot of things that are being said by politicians or the media today, the first thing that they do is they become abusive toward you. They try to publicly humiliate you. They attack you. They try to silence you by embarrassing you. And either way, whatever way these false teachers were treating these Corinthians, either way, they were publicly humiliated. And rather than put a stop to such treatment, they actually endured it. Perhaps they allowed themselves to be silenced in order to avoid being publicly embarrassed. And that's what a lot of us do. Sometimes, you know, whether it's in the world or whether it's spiritually, we allow ourselves to be silenced because we don't want to be publicly embarrassed. Sometimes that's what keeps us from sharing Christ with people, is because we don't want to be publicly embarrassed. So the church here had become afraid to stand up to these imposters. Now, to think that these believers at Corinth could not discern that these men were acting totally out of line with the gospel and the authority given them as Christ's ministers is hard to believe. There's nothing that these men were doing that fell in line with how a man called by God or a woman called by God were were to use their authoritative positions. Yet this is what they were doing. They went from being free in Christ to being nothing more than the slaves of these false apostles. Verse 21 says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So, because of their appetite for boasting and their twisted definition of authority, those in the church began to view Paul's meekness as weakness, and they began to view the actions of these false teachers' arrogance as a sign of authority. So these men were abusing them. Paul was loving them, and they looked at Paul as being weak, and they looked at these men as being strong. It's just totally backwards. Now, I'm going to end here because Paul's going to give a list of the things that he both endured and the accomplishments and how God used him, and we'll start that next week. But one of the things that we need to understand is, and I think that we all have met people like this, but there are a lot of people who just act like they're more spiritual than everybody else. They act like that somehow they have this closeness to Jesus that nobody else has, and that somehow they're more righteous or more spiritual. And a lot of times we see these people and, you know, they don't come to church. They won't attend church with us because, see, we're just not spiritual enough for them. We don't know how to serve the Lord. We don't know how to do things, and so they're just above us. And so they let us think that somehow they're on some spiritual track or spiritual plane that is way above us, and they use us as an excuse to turn their backs on us. Or they infiltrate the church, and suddenly they start to put little things on you like, well, if you were really spiritual, you would do this. And if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't do that. And, you know, some of the things that we can think of are, you know, one of the things is music. You know, sometimes people get so carried away with the music part that if they claim that if people listen to certain types of music, then they're not godly or they're not spiritual. And I'm talking about Christian music, not quote secular music, but there's a lot of Christian music that's condemned today because of one reason or another. And I think that we need to be aware that all of us are spiritual. We are spiritual because the Holy Spirit indwells us. If we are really saved, then God's Spirit indwells us, and that is what makes us spiritual. And every one of us are capable of doing things that please the Lord. And the problem is today is so many people, they want to be the Elijahs and Elijahs, and, you know, they want to be able to call lightning down from heaven, and they want to see things tingle on their fingers. And, you know, God doesn't work that way. He works in our everyday ordinary lives, our mundane lives, which sometimes seems boring. And he works his will out through us in making contact with people, sharing the gospel. And we don't always have lightning flying in the sky. It's not always that, quote, exciting by the world's standards. It's joyful by a spiritual standard, but it's not what we would consider, because, you know, why would you want to be that way anyway? To impress people, you know? So anyway, I think these are the things that we need to understand, that these apostles here that had moved into the church, they were pulling people away from Jesus. And we can be pulled away very easily from Jesus, from being saved by grace to having to all of a sudden have a grace plus works attitude and mentality. We should always be trying to please the Lord, to be obedient. But that obedience comes by submitting ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to do that. It's not on our own. It's not like if I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this, then I'm all of a sudden I'm spiritual. That's not the case. So I think that we should always be on guard for anyone who teaches a different gospel or a different Jesus from the one that is given to us in scriptures. And so that's where we'll end. Let's pray. Our gracious and Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for the day you've given to us. And again, Father, I'm just thankful for those that were willing to dial in. It's sad that we weren't able to meet together today, but I think that was the best thing to do as far as because of the situation. Father, I just pray that when we look at what Paul dealt with here and help us to discern the truth. Help us to know when a man stands in a pulpit or when a teacher comes or whether it's in a Sunday school class or wherever it is, help us to have the discernment to know whether that man or even that woman is teaching the true gospel to us. And the only way that we can do that is by knowing your word and seeking you, because you said if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and you're willing to give that to us. So help us to understand that our relationship is first of all personal with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord should be the most important thing in our lives, and we should seek to know him. And if we do that, and if we know his word, if we apply his word, if we desire to live by his word, then we will know when we see the truth and when someone tells us a lie. And give us that ability here, Father, I pray, as a local body of believers. And I just thank you for this body of believers. And I just pray that we would be able to be unified in Christ and always be able to discern between the truth and the lie. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So I trust that everyone will have a safe week. I just pray that the Lord would bless you through this week. I just pray that he will, protect you and keep you safe. And until I see you again, the Lord bless you.